Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and your goodness. God, thank you for this portion of Scripture and for all Scripture for that matter. Lord, let it wash over our minds. Let it continually transform our minds. And God, I pray as we have a transformed mind that it would not stop with just a change way of thinking, but God, that it would make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, God, for what you have given me, and I pray that my words are your words. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, jump down to verse 18. I pray that my eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And if I just want to hone in on one word real quick before we go to the 3 points, I want to look at that word eyes. Everybody say eyes. The eyes are so crucial, and we get it. It helps us navigate through this world. But Paul is saying that there's something that needs to be realized about the truth of the kingdom. And he tags on to this truth. He says, I give thanks, and I'm praying that you have a spirit of three things: a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, and a spirit of enlightenment. Okay, park that for a minute. Let's go back. He gives thanks and he's praying. Right there tells me two things about Paul. Paul has apostolic authority over the church in Ephesus. He was instrumental in planting this church. When he writes this letter, which is about 5 years before he wrote to Timothy, the verses that we looked at last week, he writes this letter to this young, vibrant church that he has apostolic authority over. He's writing from prison. He's in chains, but they are flourishing for the most part. And he's giving thanks to God for what he is seeing and hearing. He's getting back testimonies. He's encouraged. He knows that his prayers are bearing fruit. And he gives thanks to God for what he sees. So he's seeing the fruit of his prayers, and he's saying this. Did you catch it? Remembering you in my prayers, to keep remembering you in my prayers. So he has acknowledged that there's been fruit from his prayers, and he's going to keep doing it. Because he knows if it's worked, it's going to keep working. It's going to keep bringing fruit. The prayers, his prayers, our prayers for that matter, are going to come to fruition. But did you catch the three things that he's praying that they get? Wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment. Those are my 3 points. We're going to go there. We're going to look at each one of these. But stop for a minute. Think about your prayers this morning. Think about your prayers this last week. Think about your prayers this last season in your quiet times and in your times driving, coming and going to work, wherever, the times that you lift your thoughts and your words directed toward heaven. Think about the substance of your prayers for a moment. Oftentimes our prayers are, Lord, thank you for our food, bless it to our body. Lord, touch my neighbor, he's battling cancer. God, I'm praying for a promotion. Open that door or shut that door. God, where are my kids right now? I know one of them is playing the prodigal. Where are they spiritually? God, draw them closer to you. There are oftentimes these needs that we have. They're pressing issues in our lives. Paul prays those prayers, I believe. There's notes throughout the New Testament of things that he has prayed for specifically. Unity would be one of them. He wants a unified church and the churches that he has been instrumental in planting. But here he's praying that they have a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, and a spirit of encouragement. W-R-E. You know what W-R-E spells? Re. We really need to pray these prayers, church. We really need to pray these prayers. So pray those prayers that are common to us. But let's just meditate. Let the Word of God, let Paul's testimony, let Paul's praying and nurturing the people that he loves and is influencing, let it be a part of our prayer life. Amen? Because I believe that a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, and a spirit of enlightenment will bring clarity. Everybody say clarity. We will see things clearly to make decisions. We will see things clearly, and it will change the way we do life. It'll change the way we love our neighbor. It'll change the way we do relationships. It will change how we navigate through this life, through this world. And I believe when we implement it, we're praying, the fruit that he's testifying to will be our fruit, and we will look more Christ-like. And ultimately, he, the Lord, will get more glory. Amen? So let's go through these, briefly define them, and see how we can pray, and also see how that will bring clarity to the people that we're praying for and in our own lives. Because, church, we don't necessarily just have to pray for others to receive a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation and a spirit of enlightenment, but that we can ask people, hey, give me some prayer concerning revelation. I need more revelation, more spiritual revelation. I need more spiritual wisdom. I need this. And watch what happens as we create an atmosphere, a community, and foster this type, this substance of prayer when it comes to clarity and what we're seeing and where we want to go. The first, spirit of wisdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. This is one of, I would say, the marquee passages when we look at what wisdom is biblically. One of the primary things they teach you in biblical interpretation classes is, yes, you look at the original language, you look at the intended author, you understand the culture in which the words were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but then when we look at biblical interpretation, our go-to is, how does Scripture teach Scripture? How can the Bible interpret itself, right? Okay, so jump back just a few verses, same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Paul states this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Here it is, "with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Jesus, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth in Christ." What is the spirit of religion? I mean, what is the spirit of wisdom? It is all things Jesus. All things Jesus. It's the mystery of Jesus. It is the purpose of Jesus. It is the approach that Jesus has to everything that Jesus encountered, everything that Jesus has been recorded of doing and saying is the spirit of wisdom. So as we meditate on the life of Christ, as we look at what Christ says to do or how Christ responds, all of his encounters, that in and of itself is a spirit of wisdom. Remember a number of years ago, gosh, I think it was like the early 90s, there was something in American Christianity that was a catchphrase, but it quickly went into publications and all kinds of adornments and ornaments and jewelry for that matter, but it was WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? Great concept. I mean, it was a great mantra to have. I quoted it often. I even had a bracelet, a WWJD bracelet, for a number of years. Great, great idea. Great reminder. But over time, I found in my own life, and I think this is true for many, it was so far up here, it was almost an unachievable reaction to my situations. It's like, I know the way Jesus would react to this, or I know how Jesus would respond to this, but I'm like, not even close. I'm just like wanting to get myself out of this mess right now. But the WWJD says, well, what would Jesus do? Well, again, I know he would do, but I just don't want to go there right now. I'm just looking for a way to cut my losses and to get out of this mess. Well, I think there's truth to that, but moreover, we think that Jesus, because he was 100% God, his behavior, his words, his actions, the way he did life is like way over here, and that we're just over here receiving counsel or slight advice. But God's not a God of confusion. Remember, we saw that last week. He doesn't want us to be confused and think, well, that's over here, and my situation's over here, and yeah, there's a little light that can be shined on this from what he said there, but I'm over here. And we kind of leave it at that. We kind of think divine over here and humanity over here, perfection over there and extreme imperfection over here. And there's the confusion, right? But when we meditate truly on the wisdom of Jesus, the wisdom that he has embedded in all his interactions and within Scripture that shouts these things, it's doable, it's manageable. And a number of months ago, I talked about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that it's really not us white-knuckling it through a situation. It's actually the things that God can supernaturally infuse in us. Because he's already taken up residency in us, he infuses in us the strength to do these things. Let's just take a couple of reminders on what the way Jesus navigated through this world. He's humble in service. He's holy. He's set apart for a specific task. We as children of the living God are set apart. We're sanctified for a specific task, for a mission. Righteousness, purity, love, forgiveness, compassion, endurance, submission, humanity, obedience, kindness, generous giving. Now, when you stop and you look at each one of these, for example, humble, we can be humble, just like Jesus. We can do an action and then retreat and not promote ourselves from what we have just done, right? And like when you break it down like that, Brad, it's actually doable. Well, what about righteousness? To act right, to live right, pay your taxes, speak honestly, you know, obey the laws of the land. You can walk down that path of righteousness. And you're like, yeah, this is exactly the way Jesus would do it. Well, Brad, when you break it down like that, it's actually doable. So the spirit of wisdom is actually saying to yourself, well, this is what Jesus would want me to do in this moment, and this is how I can respond. Moreover, did you catch what he said? It's the mystery of why he came. He came to forgive sins. He came to close the gap, the chasm that has been since the garden. He came to close that. That's the spirit of wisdom. When we meditate that we're a new creation, we have our eyes focused on the cross, the behaviors are here, the approaches to situations are here, Scripture shouts of it, I can do this. And see, when we pray for it and we pray for others, it makes the confusion, the indecision come into alignment, and we can see clearly. We can understand what we need to do in this moment. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, has this same sentiment. Listen up, verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now, he's not saying that God has a weakness or that God is practicing some kind of foolishness. But before we have a spirit of wisdom, the things of the cross look like foolishness. Remember the days when we were, you know, living like a heathen, and we were not going to church, and we didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we think about, you know, the cross, and well, why would this great sage, with all that he had, the flocks of people that gathered around him, the things that he could do and rise up and control, he didn't, and it's almost like he didn't fight for himself, and they nailed him to a cross. It looks like absurdity. But when we understand the gospel message and we understand that the Spirit's at work and we finally come to a surrendering, there's this veil that's lifted and the wisdom of God shines through. And the clarity thereof comes. What is the wisdom, a spirit of wisdom? It's all things Jesus. Colossians, just one more verse before we move on to the spirit of revelation. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 states this. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. He's writing to the church in Colossae, and he's probably writing this right around the same time that he wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus. So that they may have full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know, here it is, the mystery of God, namely Christ and what he did on the cross, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There it is. Sometimes we think of wisdom as just, hey, you got to be a certain age and some gray hair to, you know, to have that level of wisdom going on in your head and how you navigate through this life. No, it's just all things Jesus. I've met people that are wiser than me, a lot wiser than me, that are a lot younger than me. Matter of fact, when I first got to know Jacob, raise your hand. You know, he's testified to some different things going on in his life, had been. And I'm like, man, he is wiser than his years. He's guy's only 29 years old. And some of the things he was telling me, I hope I have permission right now, Jacob, to kind of go there because it's already too late. But I'm like, man, I'm just blown away. I wish I had this level of wisdom when I was 29 years old. But biblical wisdom is just more than knowing how to respond in the moment outside of the spiritual factors that I've just mentioned. Biblical wisdom is all things Jesus. And the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the cross, and why he went, and what it means to us, there it is. There's the clarity. There is the clarity of what do I do? Maybe this, maybe that. How shall I proceed? How shall I approach this situation? So that's the first, the spirit of wisdom. Number two, the spirit of revelation. Everybody say revelation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul states this, and even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light. Catch all the visual metaphors here. The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, you're saying, Brad, you said the spirit of wisdom is all things Jesus, and to focus on his behaviors, his commandments, his statutes, his laws, how he responded. Isn't that kind of the same? Isn't it synonymous with revelation? Yes and no. Remember what I had just said about before we came to the cross. We saw the foolishness about the cross. We saw the foolishness about Christianity. They take away everything that's fun. They take away everything that's good in my mind right now and what I want to do and the pursuits and what the world is telling me. It's the spirit of revelation that takes away the lies that are embedded with that mindset to see the things of Jesus, to see the things of the cross. That was an act of God that took away the, quote, veil. That word veil, kalupsis, in the Greek, simply quite means to hide, to conceal, to stop from seeing. But at the moment of conversion, that veil is lifted. But it doesn't stop there. Think about it. The week after you committed your life to Christ, you were regenerated. Think about your mindset. Oh, you did. You saw some things differently. You're like, oh my gosh, now this really does make sense. I'm forgiven. I feel that. The guilt, the shame, the burden has been lifted. I feel lighter. I feel more clarity in my mind. I feel clearer about where I'm going, in a sense. But then fast forward. Go to the next month. And then the next year. And then as you grow in Christ, that veil is not just a one and done. I believe this is in the aorist. It's like right now, and it is continuing to happen. We certainly know that's true with sanctification. We certainly know that that's true with the kingdom of God. So the spirit of revelation is receiving more revelation from heaven about the other side, about the kingdom of God, that it is invading earth. The new covenant is all about, yes, us getting right with God, but it is about the kingdom coming down, right? That's the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the spirit of revelation. And when we pray that, we ask God, give me more, or give me my neighbor more, or give me my spouse more revelation, you're asking that they would have a greater understanding of the other side. Remember how I said Jesus, just a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the natural. The things that are going on in the natural are oftentimes a mirror of what's going on in the supernatural. Jesus pointed to a lot of different things in the natural. Well, again, before we were converted, we saw just in the natural. When we were there until we were converted, the veil's lifted. Now we see in the supernatural. Well, there's more to see because the supernatural is infinite. We can't even comprehend what the other side is like. When Paul passed and he was caught up in the third heaven, he came back to his senses and he says, I can't even articulate what I saw. It blows my mind. I can't even put words to it. When we pray for greater levels of revelation, the quote, spirit of revelation, we see more about the kingdom of heaven. And it's got everything to do with how we make decisions. And that's why, when you're a fresh babe in Christ, you do start making right decisions. But then over time, you gain that spirit of wisdom. And with that spirit of wisdom, God continues to reveal more and more and more. And that revelation is in direct correlation to our acts of obedience, the stuff that Jesus does, the stuff that we know we should do. This is the way Jesus would respond. Here comes the revelation, even more, even more. So the veil is not a one and done. It's an ongoing, and Paul testifies. He says, I'm thankful for you guys. You guys are doing great. The church is going and blowing in Ephesus, but I want more for this church. Because I'm thinking, he's thinking, this church is going to plant other churches. Matter of fact, we know from church history that's exactly what happens throughout the Middle East in those early years. The gospel, the kingdom is propagated, and I think I know why. They exemplified the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of Christ, and they had greater revelation again and again and again. Are we content right now or where we are at with knowing what's on the other side? I want more. Because the more I know it brings clarity to the decisions I make, the visions that God gives me, understanding how to respond in this moment, how to execute and launch that. It comes into focus. It comes into focus. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation. And here's another that almost sounds synonymous with the first two, a spirit of enlightenment. But look at verse 18 of our founding passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that my eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So he's talking about a spirit of wisdom, everything Jesus, all of his interactions, everything he says, everything he teach. It's really the logos, right? The totality of his approach to life and his purpose, his mission. Then you've got revelation. The veil is continually being lifted, seeing clearly, and now enlightenment. The heart is the epicenter of one's physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual walk. I believe that's why Paul uses cardia, this word heart, this inner part. He wants that to be enlightened. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what about enlightenment and revelation? I got the whole wisdom thing, but the revelation and the enlightenment, boy, those are, parse that out for me. Okay. You ever be sitting in bed and you're reading something and it's light out and the windows are open and the sun goes down and you're still reading and it gets dark. And the amount of light that was given for you to be able to read those pages is no more. Matter of fact, you're squinting and you're kind of angling it, different angles, maybe a little bit more toward the window because you know where that light is. And you're like, ah. And you turn the light on right next to you. And then boom. The revelation was there. The words are there in your lap. That has not changed. What changed? The light on the revelation. The stuff of God on that which He has revealed to you. How many times have we been reading the Bible? Understand, hearing the Word of God, we get a fresh revelation. We understand that there's some fresh revelation that we just never saw that in Scripture. And then it pooters out. Enlightenment is bringing back light, the stuff of God, on that which He has revealed to you already. There it is. And Paul knows that, and that's why he is saying enlightenment. Hey, these folks, I pray for more wisdom, I pray for more revelation, I pray for enlightenment. And he's connecting it to the heart, the inner part of that person, the totality of that person, the personhood of who we all are, that thing, that epicenter of who makes us us. He wants that to be enlightened for clarity on how to move forward. God is good. God is good. And oftentimes you're saying, well, you know what? I've been praying. God, enlighten me. I want more of your Spirit. I just, you know, I need a fresh touch. I just feel, things are just not as clear. Things aren't as crisp as they used to. I see things kind of, you know, dimly again. And we say, what do? Well, I think 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 has an answer. We also have the prophetic message, the Bible, as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your what? Hearts. It's almost like he gives us that little snippet of truth. The Word of God will bring enlightenment to our personhood. Wisdom. Get to know everything Jesus. Revelation. Ask God for those fresh bits of revelation. Those things that need to come down from heaven. And then enlighten that and stay lit. So we can see things clearly in this life. God wants it. I know God wants it. And Paul knows that God wants it. And Paul knows that God has factored us into this equation of you pray, I'll respond. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Doesn't that just blow your mind that his advancement of the kingdom, all that he's going to do, he actually works with us as co-laborers? Not just the hands and feet stuff, apropos the prayers. He actually responds to the things that we put forth to him, that we direct toward him. He responds to those. Paul's acutely aware of that. I want some of that. Nothing has changed in the heavenlies from when Paul penned this to that church. And church, we're the church. And we can pray for one another, for a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, and a spirit of enlightenment. It can come. We don't have to be in that place of indecision or confusion. We can see things at a much clearer way tomorrow than we did today. I believe that with all my heart. That's been my story. I'm like you. There's been times, where's the light? My goodness, I had that revelation. I just don't see. Oh yeah, I pray and here it comes. And oftentimes there's a correlation between the Spirit, obedience, how we're doing with the Spirit, being fed, unity, being a part of the body of Christ, and the revelation and the enlightenment. Here it is. Well, in closing, let me just bring us to the latter part of the passage that we read. He says this in verse 17. He says, I kept asking that the Lord of our Lord, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may be better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and here it is, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The hope of the future. It's not just the hope of heaven. It's the hope of tomorrow. It's the hope of a better tomorrow. It's the hope of seeing things more clearly tomorrow. Because that's the influx of the kingdom. That's the thy kingdom come part of each and every one of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, last week I talked about confusion. This week, clarity. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to transform our minds. Lord, that we're not just focused on behavior per se, that we're just not doing in the moment what Jesus would have us do, but that we fully understand the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus. That Lord, your word crescendos with the cross, that it's all about the cross. It's all about who you are, the chief attributes of love, the agape love that was demonstrated on Calvary and our saving relationship thereof. And God, how you have brought about a pathway to reconcile a fallen, lost world back to you because of your love. But Lord, you don't stop there. You give us fresh revelation. You feed us with your word. You bring clarity to confusion. You set our feet on the path of righteousness and holiness. And we seek you today for more enlightenment. God, continue to work on us, to guide us, to unite us, to see a little clearer tomorrow than we did yesterday. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.